So our message today is love in Jesus. Right? So we've been talking an awful lot about what should be the center focus of our lives and stuff, and we're kind of expounding on all of those things that we've been putting on there. And it's actually been pretty good. This is a... There's a few scriptures there because I had to weed out a lot because there's just so much in scripture about love and what we can do. So this is not complete. Please don't ever think that the messages are have everything that should be in there and being total like that. But it's not. But at least it's a portion of it. And hopefully the message that we have thinking about the love that Jesus has is really the love that we're supposed to have. And we tend to love, but not maybe as how Jesus expects us to love. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. What is that love that Jesus wants us to do? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this scripture that we have. I thank you for this time that we have here together, and just the togetherness of all of us. Hold us close, Lord. Unite us through the Holy Spirit. And in one that we look towards God and we worship Him as just a family. Really, it doesn't need to be much more. It just needs to be that our hearts are on fire for the Lord and that we're just kind of looking to see what He has for us. So enlighten us, Lord. Bring us to that place of Your presence and your essence of who you are. Because it's what we need, Lord. And we look at it, as Loretta was saying, is that it's not just us that needs your presence, Lord. There's so many people that are hurting, especially in Miami where that hotel or the condominium collapsed. The hearts of those individuals must be so sad. And the desperation to know if your loved one is there. It's really hard. But through and through, Lord, no matter what we go through, your love supersedes all things. And we just want to hear a little bit about that today. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm going to just start off with a few items here, scripture verses, because there's what we call the love chapters. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. And so I'm going to throw a couple things in there, and I need you to get into the perspective of how important love is. All right, I've said this before, that our sole job as Christians is to love one another. All right, and that's really, we're going to be looking at that, and you're going to see some of that in the scripture that we have here today. But let's look and see what Corinthians says about love. Before we get there, we're going to again look at our blue circle that we've got, where we've got Jesus Christ right in the center, and then we have believe, that we've got to believe in Him in order for that to be complete. We need to have His righteousness, we need to have His justice, and in this case here, we need to have His love. And that's all going to be part of it. And the problem that many people have within this circle is that they bring in their righteousness. They bring in their justice. They bring in their beliefs. And they bring in their love. What we need is Jesus's, believing in Him and His righteousness, justice, and love. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Think about that. It's like it's just those things, that has no tone to it, and it's nothing. And yet, we're really talking about speaking, right? Speaking in tongues of men and of angels. So it could be speaking in, literally tongues or just our voices that we have. But we're talking about being Christian. That if we do these things, but we don't have love, nothing. It says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I have nothing." So you think that you've got the ability to prophesy, you think you've got the ability to pray over this, and things happen, But if you don't have love, Scripture is saying you have nothing. Let's read on. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I have nothing. So even the most charitable person, the person that sacrifices not just the possessions they have, but their mere existence that we have on this earth for, you know, 70 plus years. And if they donate all of that to God, but if they have no love, all of that is for naught. This is not me talking. This is Scripture talking. So is love important?
Yes!
By far, it really is. We're going to get into some more here, right near the end of this little love section. In verse 13, he says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So if you need to be seeking something in the presence of God, if you need to be working on something in your Christian walk, if you feel like there's something missing in your relationship with others, what should you be seeking? Amen. Maybe the love that you have, you think is right, but it's not what we think. It's just God's love. End of story. And we're going to look a little bit about that because we're going to see how important it is to God. So Peter, we know that Peter really had, you know, the Apostle Peter had a really big heart for the Lord. He was kind of one of these impetuous guys. He just kind of like jumped into the scene. He spoke sometimes before he really knew what he was saying, just because he's like, oh, you know, he's the kid in school all the time. He's like, got the answer, you know. And I was like, okay, just settle down, we'll get you the right answer. But wasn't it Peter that denied Christ three times when he was put to the test in terms of whether or not he was going to really willing to die with Christ and show his love and his dedication to Christ and everything and all that Christ has and everything. And yet Peter denied him, even vehemently, that he did not know that man. He wasn't even associated with him. When Christ returned after the resurrection, he was around for about 50 days or so, 40 days maybe. 50 days? I don't know. At any rate, he talked to Peter. And there is this, they just had this big bountiful harvest of fish. And these guys are out on the lake in their boat and stuff like that. And they see this guy come over. And the guy told him to throw his net off to the side. And there was so much fish, right, that the net was just about bursting, but it wasn't. And they were able to bring those in. And then this man, Peter, recognized him as Christ. And during this time, in John 21, verses 15 through 17, Christ asks them some questions. And he says this, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of God, do you truly love me more than these?'" Now, theologians don't really know what he's talking about, these. It could be in reference to these other disciples that are around. Are you the one that loves me the most out of all of these disciples? It could be that we're looking at, do you love me more than all of these in terms of the fish and the boats that you have and the wealth that you can possibly get from being with this? Do you love me more than any of that type of stuff? Regardless of what it is that Jesus is asking him point blankly, do you love me, right? And he says, more than these. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus answered, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now we know that Jesus, after this time here, he's about to be ascended up into heaven. And he's about to send his disciples out to minister to them. And why he said three times, I don't know. Maybe it was because Peter denied him three times and he asked him three times, you know, in response to those three times that he failed. But his whole point at the end is that he just needs to follow me. Doran.
First two times Peter answered with filial love. The third time he answered with
agape love. Oh, there you go, yeah. It's a different type of love that he responded to him, yeah. Yeah. And with this whole aspect here, God is asking, in this case three times, to get the right type of love coming out of Peter. Do you love me? It's that important to Christ that he might be asking. And he might ask Mike, do you love me? And I say, of course, Lord, I do. And he might say, Mike, again, do you love me? And he might go over and over and over again in my life, do you love me? It's that important to Christ that we love. Because it's at this time where Peter is about ready to be thrust out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the ministry and everything. And Jesus really knows, needs to know his heart. There's another Simon. This is Simon, a Pharisee that Jesus is visiting. And Jesus talks to this individual because he's trying to get him to understand the value of love and why individuals would love, even in the first place. So Jesus gives this little parable to this disciple in Luke 7, 40 through 43. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other one 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? Right, the master who is supposed to get the money and everything. And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, in this little reference here, we're talking about sinners, really. Our debt to the Lord, to God, is really about the sinners. And there's some of us that have sinned terribly. And there's some of us have we look at it as, well, we haven't sinned as much as other people. But those that recognize your sin, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, sin is sin regardless of how you look at it. And it's really garbage to God. But when God forgives us of our sins, do we love the Master for that? Is that our heart for Him? Or do we just go about and saying, yeah, he should have done that a long time ago? Where is our heart? And what kind of love do we have? Even for this simple little story that we have, and put in this particular way, a Pharisee, one who probably doesn't really recognize who Christ is, can still come up with a correct answer. And then we can apply that into, you know, that correct answer into where we should be, what we're looking at. So then Jesus again gets asked these questions time and time and time again from some of the Pharisees and everything. And in this case here, there some of the teachers of the law are asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment that's out there? Right? What is it that we're supposed to do? And I think you guys all know this one here, but let's just go through Matthew 22:35 through 40. It says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What is the first word of the verses that of the sentences that Jesus comes up with? Love. Right. Who are we supposed to love first and foremost but God Almighty? Right? That is the center focus of who we worship. And that's why we put Jesus Christ in the center of that blue circle, because He is God. And then all those little words and stuff is how we express that love to God. And then the second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we express that love not only to God but to our neighbor? And of course the Pharisees are always like, well, who's my neighbor? Right? just the people that I know, people I like. Who's my neighbor? My type of people? What is it? And Jesus really responds and said, anyone in need. Which is everyone out there. Everyone needs God, but they don't realize that when it's set up over there. And so we're looking at this. So I'm going to go to Luke, and we're going to look at some two different types of love that are there. That we've got in Luke 6, 32 through 36. And it talks really about kind of this worldly love versus what God wants for love. And he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Right? So you love people that love you. Right? So we like to go places where we're accepted. We like to go into a place and then, you know, there isn't this confrontation where it's always pretty good. Because why does he say that? He says, even sinners love those who love them. Oh, so there's no real difference then from a Christian that hangs around just people that like them, and you know that's our level of love. We just hang around whoever it is that we like because they like us. But it says here is no different than lovers, or no different than sinners. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Well, that's kind of like saying, well, he helps me, so I'll help him. And you know how that story goes. He helps me again, I help him again. He helps me again, I help him again. Oh, he didn't help me this time. Now he wants my help? Wait, it's his turn to help me before I help him. So that love tends to be conditional, doesn't it? And so that's the sinner's type of love that we're looking at in this area over here. And he says that if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Right? So if you give something, you expect something in return. And a lot of times you expect bonuses that go with it. It's called interest. Right? But God is saying here that even that is no different than the rest of the world. That's not the type of love that God is looking for, where you just help your own. Help those that you like, help those that you know that you're going to get something back in return. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Wait a minute, that does not make good economic sense. Not at all. Because I know if I loan some money to them, it's not going to come back, and it's probably going to be used for the wrong things. I mean, we have to use our heads. I'm not saying just throw your money out there. Right? But when you give, give as if you're just giving it to the Lord. And allow Him to do what needs to be done. We don't know how God is using your gifts. And if we think that we have control over that, making this person more Christian by giving this sort of thing, we're kind of really putting our place in the wrong spot. Because it looks here, he says, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. What does He even mean by being merciful? Right? Does He mean, it's like, give somebody something that they don't deserve? Oh, Lord, I am not going to do that. But then when we start looking at some of the parables that Jesus uses and stuff, for example, Simon, in terms of if you've been forgiven an awful lot of debt and stuff like that, then you start to realize that God has been very merciful to me. And if God has been merciful to me, why am I not merciful to other people? Because like when I was a sinner, and still am a sinner, God still continues to be merciful to me. God died on the cross before I even accepted Him. And God died on the cross for everyone that they may come to know Him. And if we start looking at that being love, that you put the first foot forward, and you keep putting that foot forward, even when there seems to be no feet returning, doesn't matter, because that's what God is looking for. That's where you're going to get your treasures. That's what God is talking about in terms of love. It's not this conditional stuff that we tend to put on people. Well, let's decide, you know, let's take a poll, and, you know, this person here, do they need help? Well, you know, some people raise their hand, yeah, I think we should help them. And other people say no. Well, let's hear why. Well, they need the help, you know, they're financially not doing so well. And then someone stands up and says, oh, I know this guy, he's from, you know, ever since he was a kid, he's always been a problem and stuff like that. Giving him something now is not going to help him. You know, I know that. You know, who's doing the processing here? Right? We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit says to give, then we give. Really becomes the end of the story. Because if we're expecting this person to change based upon the church's giving, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We have to just look and see what we've got here with what God is saying. So, let's look at Matthew 5. This is kind of the same. If I go back to this, Matthew 6, and I like this sometimes looking at the different Gospels and how they write about the same story and everything. So we've just read this one here about, you know, what kind of love looks like and everything, and who we should love, and you know, what our motive for even doing that. But let's look at Matthew 5:43 verses 48. And this is where Jesus is speaking again, and he says, "But you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Are not even the sinners doing that? Same thing. And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? What are you doing more than the sinners that are out there? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we look at God's blessings, right? The air that we breathe, the sun that comes down through, the food that we get. God gives all of that to everyone, the worthy and the unworthy. Why does He do that? That's His love for us. His love never continues. Never not continues. If I can say that way. Sorry. He gives unconditionally. He knows our hearts, and yet He still gives. Everything that we have, He gives life. He allows the sinners to even, say, reproduce and produce more children, who probably statistically are going to be a lot like the parents. But He gives everyone an opportunity to hear the gospel and to change because of that. And how important that really is in terms of looking at what is this love that we should have in our little close circle and everything. Well, I'm going to read 1 John, and I don't want to put it up. I think there's 17 verses that I've got there. Or at least to verse 17. And in this, there's an awful lot. If you ever read any of the 1 John, 2 John, the word love comes up like a phenomenal number of times. Even in the book of John, love comes up. And so I'm going to read this, and I want you to think about it as I'm reading through. Think about what these scriptures have talked about in terms of that worldly love versus the love that God wants us to have. And so I think this kind of sums up an awful lot of what we have. And it reads like this one here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So what kind of love are we supposed to be using when we love one another? but God's love. All right? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So everyone that's using God's love, seriously, is a child of God. You have to be. This part is kind of neat. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love, does not know God. Again, we're using the love that God has. And he says right over here, because God is love. It's a huge impact. That if God is love and expects us to love one another using his love, and if we don't do that, then it says that we just don't know God. That's a pretty harsh statement. It's a hugely harsh statement because we tend to think of ourselves as loving people, but then we can also think of, oh, I'm not really showing love today, Lord. I'm in one of those situations where it's like really hard and I'm failing at it miserably. Let's read on. This is how God shows his love among us. Because we always want to know, we always have to have that teacher kind of showing us what this love really is. And this is it. This is how God shows his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son to die on the cross, taking our sin so that we can have a relationship with God. That's the love that God wants us to show all the time. Not this conditional stuff. Not this petty love. Not this love that makes me look good or makes me feel good. Because there's not too much feeling good in there in terms of being crucified and taking everybody else's burden on your shoulders and dying for that. That's suffering. But that's God's love. That's, it says right here, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right? It's not because we loved him, but it's because God loves us. And if our job is to love one another, we need to have the same type of love that Jesus is showing here, that God has demonstrated for us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's all we have to do. It's simple. It really is. If you don't know what God's will is, let me tell you. Love one another and use his love to do that. We don't have to worry about whether it's really, how to respond to people, because if we have that in our foresight all the time, that is the center of our circle, and love is right in there, God's love, it makes it easy for us to know what his will is, because it's surrounded with this word, four-letter word, called love. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that maybe it's in us? In verse 13 it says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. I like what we talked about in a Bible study, I think it was last Wednesday, about is it possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed? And I like the response that came out of it was, if God is in you, how can there be a demon in you? You can't have both. You got one or the other. And I really like that response. That's how we know that we've got this love, is because we've got the Holy Spirit in us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All right, so this is what we're proclaiming. We're not ashamed of it. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Think about that. I love this scripture. I mean, this scripture here just kind of fits right in with what this whole section of love is. It's God's love in us, and we rely on God's love to get us through from day to day to day. We have to. Because God's love includes so much wisdom, you know, just words and inspiration and just an uplifting feeling when we don't normally have that. A sense of forgiveness where nobody else is forgiving. You know, see, He hears our cries. He answers our prayers. That's love. And then He continues on in verse 16 and says, again, for the second time, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Well, you know what that day of judgment is, where we stand before God and we have to answer about all of those little things that we've done in our lives and the things that we really thought, you know, we tucked under the rug and kind of put it away and just blew it off in our mind. We have to answer to God how to do that. But we can have confidence standing before God. Why? Because we have His love. And all that goes through with that love in terms of the forgiveness and the covering of Jesus' blood over us. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. And that fear that we talk about, you know, we're supposed to have this awesome fear of the Lord. And it's just that, you know, the greatness of Him, and it kind of causes us to shudder just because of the holiness that's there and the greatness that's there. That's what we're talking about. But what this fear here that they're talking about is like that, you know, desperation is like, is it, you know, am I going to die? And is, you know, what's going to happen? It's that worldly fear of an army coming in and taking us over. You know, and how crazy that was. You know, there was watching some of the news about that. The whole event down in Miami with that condominium. What do they call it? Condominium? Sorry. Fell. There was a woman, a family that they interviewed that was in the section that stood, and when they looked out the door going out into the hallway, there was nothing. It was all gone. Their apartment stood. And, you know, they asked, why do you think yours did and nobody else's did? And they said, I don't know. If it was me, I would have said, God saved me. I don't know why He didn't save those other people, but all I can say is God saved me, and it's like I'm going to praise Him for the rest of my life because I'm alive. But they just said, I don't know. You see, that's what the world would say. You see, God's love is shown to them. I don't know why God would allow some to die and some not to. That's just my faith. That's my trust in God that I have to be able to do that. It says, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If we know God's love, we know His forgiveness for us and that we can continue to do His work regardless of the things that we have done in our lives. We just continue to get more and more of His love. That's their goal, is their walk with Christians, to be sanctified through that. And it says, whoever claims... we love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Wow. Let me read that again. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. You can't have both. It's just like you can't have a demon and the Holy Spirit in us. You can't have love and hate in the same body. And we're thinking, seriously? Because that's not the way I feel. I still feel anger at some people, and I still feel love towards other people. Well, you need to talk with God. You need to allow Him. When you talk about these healing rooms, that's really what that's about. Experiencing God's love so that supersedes every other emotion, every other fear that you have, and it just dwindles down to nothing. What's left is God's love. And when you walk out of that healing room, you should be feeling loved by God. So it doesn't matter, as Mary Beth was saying, I wasn't healed, but it doesn't really matter. Because I was able to experience God's love, and that's what's holding me. And I don't need to have the anger towards somebody else. I don't need to have that hatred towards them. I don't have to have that animosity that every time their name pops up, boom, their blood pressure goes up and stuff like that. Right? You need to talk with God about that sort of stuff. You need to get right with Him. Scripture can be really hard. Let me read on. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sisters. So, you see, love isn't just about a feeling. Love is a choice that you make. You choose to love another person the way God wants you to love them, or you choose not to. And this is hard. Because really, if God is the center of our life, and we believe the words that are being spoken in here are spirit, what's the word? Spirit led, spirit made, created, right? Then we really have to take this stuff to heart. That we need to sometimes reposition our thinking in life, and we need to show love and stop hating other people. And that hate, as we know, you can go back to the book of Matthew, just being angry with somebody, God considers that murder. I thought this was supposed to be one of those good feeling messages that are out there. But I want you to know it's extremely hard to be able to go through this. Read that scripture over and over again. Take this week. All right, it's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Read that over and over and meditate on it. So that when certain feelings come up with other individuals and you start to get this little bubbling going up and stuff, that should pop into your mind. And all of a sudden you say, I got to step back. Maybe not meet with that individual, whatever it is that you've got to do, until you start to get things right with God. Until you can have that presence of God filling you with His love. Then you'll know what to do. Then you'll be able to say the right things. Then you'll be able to do what God's will is. It's hard. All right, let's look at some more and see what we've got over here. Real simple. In Mark 1:9-11, we're going to be looking at the Trinity and the aspect of the love that God has in that aspect over here. And I think it'll help us to understand what we should be doing with our love. And the right thing. So this one here, we're talking about, say, God's love in terms of what He focuses on, His love, I guess if you can put it that one way. 9 through 11, Mark 1. He says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. So we know that God the Father loves the Son. There's a relationship that's there, right? And we know, we're going to be looking a little bit more about that relationship. I want to just start with this one here. We know that the Father loves the Son. If we look at this one here in John 14:13, and looking at Jesus, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask, or I will do whatever you ask in my name." Referring to us, because Jesus at this time is saying, God the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father, and you can be in me, and all of that connection of a relationship. So, but look at this here. What does the Son want to do? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That's the expression that Jesus has for love for his Father. He wants his Father to be glorified. And really, the expression that God the Father has for the Son, he wants everything for the Son. He wants to give the Son everything, the Father does. And then we look at the Holy Spirit in John 16:13-15. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me," to Jesus, "by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine." So you look at this relationship that God has with himself in terms of that Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father loves the Son so much that he wants to give everything to him. The Son loves the Father so much that he wants to glorify the Father in everything that he does. The Holy Spirit wants to do everything the Father says and point us all to Christ to glorify him in the things that he does, so that he can glorify the Father, which glorifies the Son, which is all glorifying everybody else, and back and forth. And the more you do this stuff, the more glorification there is. And then who's all raised up but God himself? It's kind of a funny relationship, but they feed on each other and build upon each other as one. And it's a funny thing with the Holy, with the Trinity and stuff in terms of understanding all of that. But there's a glorification of each. There's a loving to build that one up. That was the whole focus that each of them have, is that they're not building themselves up, but they're building up the other aspect of who God is. All right, let's look at this here. Taking all that into consideration, trying to figure out what this love is. 1 John 2:15-17. "We do not love the world or anything in the world." Do not love the world or anything in the world. So if you have a love for the things in the world, you're going down the wrong path. Now, I'm not saying you don't need anything. We still need a house. We still need cars. You know, and there's nothing wrong with having a boat. But if that's your love, you live for that, and you sacrifice stuff. Sorry, I can't go to the graduation today because I have a fishing exhibition to go on to. Right? So that's what we're talking about here. Right? So do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you heard anything like this before? Yeah. This is synonymous all the way through Scripture and stuff. "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So what is the will of God for us to do? Love one another with his love. Not just with the worldly love. And this is what we're looking at doing. So let's see some more. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, "Do everything in love." Not just the churchy things. Not just those things with the people that you know love you. Or do those things you know you're going to get paid back for. But do everything in love. So that means, when I wake up in the morning to when I go back to sleep at night, the thoughts that I have, everything, the prayers that I have, everything, the conversations that I have with certain individuals, everything is to be done in love. Romans 5:5. "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So who's there to help us do all of this stuff here? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. God Himself. All right, so we try doing it on ourselves, it's not going to work. God knows that. That was what the law told us and showed us and everything. We need God's love. We need the Holy Spirit in us to be able to do these things. It's just impossible to do it by themselves. 1 John 2:5-6. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So there's things that we should be doing. We need to know His commands so that we can obey them. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So when people first read the Scripture, and it's that they're a new Christian and stuff, I always tell them, and I've mentioned this before, we'll start in the Gospels, you can start with the book of John, it doesn't really matter, that's always a good spot. But the big question I get them to read is every time that you're reading one of the verses, always answer this question. Who is this Jesus guy that they keep talking about? And when you're reading Scripture, keep referring back to Him. And I do that, I think, for this reason here. It's in the back of my head that if you don't know who Jesus is, then you're not going to be able to live like Jesus, right? And walk like He did, because you've missed the whole point of what Scripture is all about. Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, always points to Christ and the things that He has done for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I'm not going to even say anything about this one, because this one makes perfect sense. In 1 John 5:1-5, this is the second to the last verse that I've got. This, again, John talks a lot about love and everything. He says, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that the love of the children of God... Oh, I'm sorry. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So that, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, this all becomes part of our central focus of who our lives, what our life is all about, and believing in this. But we need to obey God's commands, because that's us showing love to Him. Every moment of the day. With God's help, and His understanding, and His leading us wherever it is that we need to go. And the last verse I have is Paul just giving a closing section to one of his letters to the Corinthians. And I like what it is. After we've gone through all the Scripture and looking at this love that we're supposed to have, look at the closure that he has in this. And this is what is going to sum up the message that we have here. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, if we're talking about Christ and the things that He's done for us, right? And the love of God, God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the one that points us to Christ, be with you all. Now, why would Paul say that to those Corinthians? Because if you want to know God's will, you need all three. If you want to experience God's love, you need all three. If you want to overcome hatred, if you want to overcome depression, you want to overcome anything, you need all three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because they will direct you in all the love that you need to have. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this Scripture that we have here today. It means an awful lot. And sometimes it's hard to digest. So Lord, I ask that you be on everyone's hearts, mine included. That we can just sit back and we can hear you in just our regular conversations with individuals. Lord, as guys, we tend to compartmentalize everything. We put God in little corners here, in little spots, but really He's all around. Let God come forth in everything that we do. And I think we'll find that love comes forth in everything that we do. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.